Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to keep our focus on the fact that you have brought us here to say something to us. You have brought us here to equip us with something that we need. I pray, Lord, that as we go into this passage that we will continue to look at out of Esther, I pray that you would bring to our mind that thing that you want us to know because of what's happening in our life. No doubt about it, Lord. I have no doubt about it that that's why you have brought us here. So, Father, whatever it is of the many things that are going on in different lives, in the different people that make up this congregation now, let us know that we're here for a reason. And let us not get sidetracked here. Lord, let us continue to think toward you. Because, Lord, we come to you. And we want to know your wisdom, and we want to know what you have to give to us today. We praise you, we honor you, we do worship you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You be seated. And we have been, for the last couple of weeks, going through the book of Esther, and we have followed it by zeroing in on the different characters. And this is all for our mission emphasis. And it's really, at the bottom line, it should tell us what can we see in this story that will make us better equipped to do missions. Okay, for those of us that missions is such a word that we use, let's just go back and just simplify it. Missions is us reaching the world. It starts here. It doesn't start in Africa. It doesn't start in Asia. It starts here. And so as we look at this, I am tasked this morning with wrapping up the story of Esther. And I am going to do that through the man we call Mordecai. Now, that's not really a story that we don't know, but it's not a story that we bring out an awful lot. It's not one of those things that we bring out once a year, or it's not a series that we do very often. But it is a very rich book, and of course we all know, we've been told already in the last couple of weeks, that there is a strange thing about the book of Esther to a lot of people, and it's that the name God is not mentioned. But it is one of the books of the Bible that you cannot look through very many paragraphs without seeing the work of God. So it's one of those things that fits maybe our life as good as anything else, because so many of us don't go around wearing our religion. We don't go around, or we try not to be those people who are accused of just being religious talkers. I've heard people say this, and actually it was a comedian. But the comedian said, have you ever met somebody that was too saved? That everything the person said is something about, well, the Lord, you know, the Lord, and it's just religious words that they use. Well, this is something that I think that we can look into this and understand. We can know of the work of God without saying his name. Now, I'm not saying don't say his name. I'm just trying to, look at this and see what are some things that we can pick out of this book that are important. If you'll listen really fast, I can get through this really fast. And so what this is going to take is no grocery list, no thinking about what we're going to do tomorrow. It's just, let's look at this last little bit of what we can find out in this great story, because I can almost assure you that we're not going to deal with it in the next 6 months. This is our time to look at Esther and Mordecai. Before that, I want to give a little bit of a reasoning as to why I really entitled this Plan from the Beginning. Because we've said it before, and I'll say it again, there is nothing that happens in our life that God doesn't know about, that he doesn't already have planned, that he doesn't know how it works out. So whatever situation we find ourselves in, no matter how unique you think it is today, God knows all about it. When God's very first couple chose to defy him as God, it resulted in the loss of a perfect order. And we have to go back and say, look, we don't really understand the Adam and Eve story, but yet we do understand that when that happened, as otherworldly as it seems, it gave us a loss of that perfect order. And the result was fully realized. We've got the statements that in childbirth you will have pain. For you will toil in the fields. And those are just statements. But it is statements that enters us into what we now know. We're born into it. Our great-grandfathers and grandmothers were born into it. And it's just simply normal human life. What Adam and Eve gave us was what we now know as just a natural law. It's normal life. Breathe in, breathe out. That's what we do. That's what normal life is all about. We have even considered how we might not age. And people are still wondering, is there something that we can do to not age? Save your money. And save your brilliance, because we're going to age. As a matter of fact, in this thing that is set up, what we look at it as is a deterioration that was set into place. It was really funny at the dinner that Dean was talking about, because it was all of us guys here. You know, we were trying to be tough, and we were guys. We were eating like oxtail and cow tongue and cow heart and all kind of stuff. We were just being men, whatever that means. At my table, and I wasn't even at the oldest table, for about 5 or 10 minutes, you know what we talked about? What was worse, a hip replacement or a knee replacement? And I'll tell you, I was at the place where these guys, there might have been a couple retired, but they weren't retired, and we were talking about these things of deterioration, and we were getting ready for it. Just if you're wondering about that, our consensus was a hip replacement is a little bit better than a knee replacement. You might have a different idea on that, but that's what we found out. But for God, this thing that we look at as being a deterioration, for Him, it was just the normal default for us to end this temporary existence. It's not anything mean. It's not anything ugly that God did. God said, you've got this many years to live on earth. My grandmother passed away when she was 96. I have an auntie that is 90. It's going to be hard to get rid of me. I come from a long line of live longers. We have conversations sometimes, and it's like, okay, which one of us is going to go first? And it's like, that really doesn't have anything to do with anything, because when I look at this, and we consider what is normal life and what is supernatural. What is normal life and what is a supernatural intervention of God? Well, we love it when we can call a supernatural intervention of God a miracle, when it's fancy looking, when we pray about something and something happens, or when we're doing something in the church, something happens. Let me give you a for instance. One time, there was a miracle happened that was God's intervention, and it was not something we expected, certainly not something we expected. It was not something that we gave great thanks for it, but it was this. Lisa and I were first married, and we had as our automobile probably a Star 1 safety car. It was one of those cars that would fold up at nothing. And I pulled out at an intersection, and there was an 18-wheeler that was too close, barreling down on us. And the guy literally got out of his seat and just stood on his brakes. I mean, it was that close. And it was... literally, that truck stopped about that far from our car. And Lisa's eyes were locked onto the driver's eyes. And it was like, oh, I guess we're going to heaven together here. But he stopped, gave her a smile, gave me a scowl, And we left there. So what is normal life and what is supernatural intervention from God? Well, let me tell you, if you pull out in front of an 18-wheeler, the natural part of it is that you don't make it. The intervention of God is that somehow that truck stops. So how do we know what is God's intervention? How do we know what His plans are, His strategy is? Because we know all the normal things. If you do this, normally this will happen. And we live life like that. If you have come here this morning and you're sick, you're probably going to give that sickness to somebody. If you walk out and you stumble over a rock, you're probably going to fall and get scratched up. God's supernatural intervention is when He superimposes into normality and something else happens. So our question becomes very obvious for our time here. What's normal life and what's supernatural? Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says that He has put eternity in our hearts, but we cannot discover the work God has done from beginning to end. We don't know what God is doing. We don't know what God has planned for our life. We don't know right now. Whatever is, has already been, and whatever will be, already is. God is not bound by time. He does not wake up, do some stuff, grow old. I think the lowest common denominator in here is that all of us believe that God exists. And God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is everywhere at the same time. I know that that is something we can't get our head around. But not only that, but He is omnipresent even to the point of spanning time. He is omnitempore. He can be at the end of our journey and the beginning of our journey. He knows what's behind us. He knows what's before us. He knows where we've been. He knows where we're going. Churches have fought and debated and split, and denominations created trying to define the parameters of God. And God doesn't have any parameters. God is God, and God can do what He needs to do. So what path is put before us as Christ followers, and what path is put before us as church? Some normal stuff. There's some normal stuff, and then there's some God stuff. I mean, we're going to have debts, we're going to have hurdles, we're going to have obstacles. Those are all normal things. But then we also have God things that are only limited by our God. What's happening in our life right now, let me just say it like this. What's happening in our church right now is very important. But what's happening at the end is much more important. What's happening right now is important. But what God has happening at the end of all this is the most important. Whatever we have to endure in life, what God has us wrapping up life with is much more important than any little bit of life. That's why we have to make sure that we are at our best all the time. So let's quickly put in to context the story of Mordecai. Mordecai was a very normal person. We look in here and we see, we can't look at him as being anything but normal. We're given not a whole lot of biographical facts about him. But we do know that he experienced normal. We do know that he experienced normal life, both the good things and the bad things. We're not sure about all the details, but we see here a man that's in his early middle age. We're guessing somewhere between 35 and 45, obviously unmarried. And he has this teenage cousin that suddenly becomes orphaned. She's family. And so he does the responsible thing of taking her as his own daughter. So Mordecai was attentive to the needs of others. He looked for the needs of others. The life of Mordecai, it might seem secondary to the book of Esther, but I'm telling you, just frankly, this book could have been called the book of Mordecai. Mordecai had that much of an influence and that much of a role to play in this. He wasn't just a secondary character. He was just as responsible as the most major character here in the story of Esther. He became a person that was not just attentive to the needs of others, but he was responsible as a relative, responsible as a family, and stepped in to actually father Esther. And he continued to be engaged and invested in her life because he continued to see her inner strength, her anointing by God that she couldn't see. Now, what's the main thing that we know about Esther? What's the main characteristic that we know about Esther? It's not politically correct. She was beautiful. And I don't know about you, but they say beauty's in the eye of the beholder. Sometimes I think that's true. But sometimes it's beauty's beauty. And if you make the Bible and God agrees that you're beautiful, you must be beautiful. And so whether it's politically correct or not, there was this trait that she had, but it's not the trait that Mordecai saw. Mordecai saw beyond that. He saw her inner strength. He saw the fact that God had his hand on her, even something that she couldn't see. Esther chapter 2, verse 7, it says this, "And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter." Now, it's evident that Mordecai's heart beat for the needs of others, not just Esther's, but for the needs of others. His heart beat for the Jewish nation. His heart beat for the people that he loved. His heart beat for the people around him. But when Esther was taken, this is actually one of those books that is in a totally different context than we can understand. And so it is very difficult to go into this and to even be able to comprehend some of the things that are happening here. But when Esther was taken to be considered as the next queen, what Mordecai did was he evidently didn't get a lot of sleep because he was never too far away from where she was, to the point to where he would hang outside her quarters just to get a report from the other women around of how Esther was doing. So in other words, he was not just a flash in the pan. He was a person that loved this girl, that felt like he was destined. He was called. It was his responsibility to get her to the point to where she needed to be as a fully serving God person in that time. Esther chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her." Great leadership includes supporting your people. Great leadership includes supporting your people. That's what I am so excited about in our church lately, and just seeing our church come together with great support for one another. And as we see the different ones that have leadership positions, we understand their heart is to support the people that make up that group, that the church that are the people that they're given a responsibility for. True wisdom sees the big picture. It sees God's players. It sees the people that maybe can't do what others can do. We have to see each other as individuals. And of course, Mordecai saw Esther for what she was and beyond. He saw that she had the potential to be exactly what God wanted her to be. But he also was smart enough to know that she needed him. So Mordecai had the wisdom to use his brain. His ability to read into a situation and know when to act and when to lay low allowed him to best position Esther in that state of favor with the king. In the New Testament, we're told that even we as Christians, and this sounds almost wrong, or it sounds like we're a shyster, or that we're looking for, we like that God put that in here. It has no sinister thing to it, but God says that we as Christians should be as sly as a fox, and or as a serpent, and as gentle as doves. We're supposed to have both sides of that coin, to where we're smart, we're wise, and at the same time, we're supposed to be gentle. Wisdom played out in gentleness. Mordecai had the courage to stand for his beliefs. He believed that being true to what he believed was more important than just following in line in some kingdom leadership temporarily to appease somebody and then be disappointed in himself. I've wondered of what the conversation will be between Mordecai and Paul, between Daniel and Paul, between Joseph and Paul, because Paul is the one that said, look, I am everything to everybody. That's the way I get the gospel across. And we as Christians, we look at that and we say, yes, that's what we need to be. We need to make sure that we're entering into people's lives and we're being what they need us to be. Mordecai would probably have a little bit of a beef with that. Mordecai would say, no, you're supposed to stand your ground. Don't be going being somebody else. Don't go trying to get into their world. Be who God made you to be. There is a way, an art of standing our ground without being obnoxious. Now, a lot of people haven't discovered that yet, but there is a way to stand our ground without offending people, without it just being, oh, you're just stubborn is what you are. You're not a great stance for the Lord. You're just stubborn. And so we look at this and we understand the next thing. Mordecai's hope rested in God, rested in God's calling, rested in God's provisions. He knew that everything that he ever would be, everything that he needed, was in God. And he conveyed that to Esther. He didn't give her some false story. He said, Esther, look, I want to be truthful with you. Your fate is the same as the rest of the Jews if the king finds out that you're a Jew. So this is not something that is an easy thing that you just go in because you're beautiful and you talk to the king and it's just going to be okay. There's going to be some repercussions when we look and find out the king knows that you are a part of this Jewish nation that he is getting ready to kill off because of Haman. He instilled hope into Esther. He brought Esther messages that said, Esther, stand your ground. Esther, this is what to do. To such an extent to where Esther wrote back, because he dug that out of her, Esther wrote back and said, have your people fasting and praying because that's what I'm going to be doing. And so we understand that even through messages, through notes back and forth, that they were able to touch common ground with what God wanted them to do. Well, just like Mordecai, we can discover God's direction in situations that we are in if we seek the situation through his perspective. Let me say that again, because everybody is in a situation right now. And there might be a few that life is going along perfectly for you. Praise the Lord for you. Next month it won't be so great. Something's going to fly loose. So everybody's in some situation. Number one, God knows about it. Number two, he's at the end of it. Say, Chip, that's it. Man, I wish I had your faith and your feelings. I'm saying this to myself, people. I'm not saying it because I know it. I'm saying it because it says it in the Bible. When I'm in a situation and it looks very dreary and it looks terrible and it looks bad, I'm the one fighting this too. I'm the one having to remind myself, you know what? God's at the end. God knows all about it. He's the one that's in the middle of this with me. I just need to look at this through his perspective. That's not easy. It's never easy. So don't let anybody stand anywhere and tell you, oh, it's just very easy. Just rely on God. Well, it's tough to rely on God because go back to where we started. We live the normal human life. And we look for these miracles. We look for somebody to be healed of cancer. We look for somebody to be healed of diseases. We look for somebody to be healed of their lameness or their deafness. God does a lot of miracles that we don't give him credit for. Just miracles in our life of getting through to our brain, I've got this. I'm the one that's working the miracle out because, yes, normally the way that you have it drawn out stinks. yeah, that's the way life is, because you are in a process of deterioration. Just saying that. Why don't we just say that to ourselves one time? It doesn't even sound good. In other words, in our normal human life, this is as good as it gets, because I'm going to deteriorate more tomorrow and then more the next month. And as we do this, as we look at this, it's amazing that God has called us to do what he has called to do us, what he's called us to do. It's a privilege. Mordecai did what was right in God's eyes. He didn't do what was right just to help Esther. He didn't do what was right just for the king's benefit. He didn't do right just so he could get a royal position. He did right because it was the right thing to do. Okay, so this is where we got to pay attention, okay? This is the part that I came to that I want us to get. And I know, you know, you say, Chip, that's your want. I think if some people will listen, it might help us. How are we sure that we're doing the right thing? How are you sure right now that you're doing the right thing? Well, we're all on the path that God knew we'd be on. We're all on the path. You're not on a path that God didn't know you'd be on. God knew you would be sitting in the seat. You say, I picked this seat just randomly. God knew you would be sitting on the seat that you're sitting in right now on this day, the 25th of July, 2021. God's that kind of God. He knew it. But there's not a one of us in here that can hardly be sure, 100% sure, that we're on that one thing that we're supposed to be on. We constantly have to wrestle with decisions that we make. One day later, we'll find out, was it the best place for us to be, or was it a good place, or was it the wrong place? But we're doing our best right now to make sure that everything is working within us to pick the right path. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says that we decide and God draws the path. He keeps up with us. Mordecai said to Esther in chapter 4, verse 14, who knows but that you have been placed in this position for such a time as this? This is one of the most famous sayings in the world, and it is not limited to church. It is not limited to religious people. It is a verse, it is a word, it is a sentence that's worth saying for anybody. Now, if you're saying this as a secularist, it doesn't have the same meaning, but who knows for we as Christians that you have not been placed in this very position for such a time as this? This is God's word to us. We define it by the context. We look at it and see, what does it do for us? So listen to this. Why am I here in this place? Why am I here in this place? I don't know, but I will do my best while I'm here. Why am I doing these everyday things that I'm doing in life? I don't know, but I will continue to do my best while I'm here. Why are these people suddenly my partners? Why are these people my brothers and sisters? Why are these people my family? I don't know, but I will continue to do my best for them. That's what we have to do. That's how we understand God. I'm just going to be who I need to be, where I need to be, when I need to be, and hope and pray that you manipulate me onto the right path. And he will do that. Maybe it has behooved God to put us into this place this time or this season into this people so that he can use us for his purpose. So the question is this: what do you find yourself in today? You don't have to share that with anybody. Just in your mind, just let that register go by. What are you in today? Where are you in life today? What's going on in your life today? Well, God's already waiting at the end of it. Now, I'm not talking about death. God's waiting at the end of that situation. And God is wanting to get the glory out of that situation. So whatever situation we find ourselves in, God's waiting at the end. Missions, what does this have to do with missions? Look, Missions is not some program that we do. Missions is our heart. Missions is, do we want to reach the world or do we not want to reach the world? Do we only want to reach the ones that are around here? Or do we want to reach the ones that we can't get to ourselves? How do we fulfill the Great Commission? How do we really reach the world for Christ? That's through missions. Compassion in our hearts for people, understanding God's plan, doing our very best. So I think that I think God's whisper to us this morning is this. I know what you're going through. I do. This is not me. I don't. I would like to say I wish I do, wished I did. But then, that would be a terrible burden to know what everybody is going through. I don't know that one person could take that. God does. God can. So whatever it is that you're going through right now, however bad it is, whatever scenario you've got that this doesn't work out well, God is there. And He is just wanting us not to do hula hoops or jumping jacks or something for Him. He's not wanting us to perform for Him. He's just wanting us to resign ourselves to understand, I've got you. I know what happens at the end. I've got you. As we close our service this morning, this front is open. And there's nothing magic about the front. It's just that we pray often here. And we have a lot of prayer needs. There might be prayer needs in the church now with you. But you might want to come and you might want to just stand and pray or kneel and pray. People like to go to the cross and stand there and pray. I don't know. I want you to pray for Robbie's father, our drummer's father-in-law. Pray for him and Robbie and Jimmy. Lisa's brother. Need to pray for Lisa's brother. Going through a very touch-and-go time. One of our longest members, Errol, is at home with pneumonia right now. So we need to pray for Errol. Both Finleys are sick at home, hopefully in the bed. We've got Bill's wife, June Clark, is recuperating over a bad accident just so she can get some surgery next week. So for a totally different thing. So pray for June. Please continue to pray for Elise. The more she goes to the doctor, the worse it seems to get. And so we're just looking at God. Look, we know that this is the situation, but we want to know that you're there at the end, and we are praying for that. So pray for her. Plenty of people to pray for. We might not know your prayer need. You come, somebody will come pray with you. Let's pray. Father, I praise you and I thank you for this time that we can respond to you. Lord, I thank you that you know about all the things that I would list as just really bad situations in my life, and the fact that you know the end product, you know what happens at the end. And Lord, I do hope and pray that they're all bringing glory to you and that they all turn out good. Bring a miracle. Bring a miracle for all these that we have listed and said they are sick or they have someone that is dying or somebody that is very sick. I pray that you would be with them and help us to be the brothers and sisters that we need to be to one another, gathering around you, knowing that you are God. So, Lord, I pray that as we go into this response time that you would just be blessed and that you would just see in us what we need you to see. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.